coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. In describing one of Jesus' miracles, the Apostle John includes a curious detail. Today, our guest speaker, Pastor Ryan Tinetti, reflects on what the gospel writer is telling us.
John makes it a point to say that the disciples netted 153 large fish. He must have seen some meaning in it. And in fact, I think that there is a profound purpose to it, a purpose that speaks to the significance of the gospel in your life and in mine.
Stay with us for Pastor Tinetti's message titled, The Good Fisherman. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for joining us today. Your gifts and prayers help the Lutheran Hour bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Thank you for your faithful support. The Reverend Ryan Tinetti is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Arcadia, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Tinetti.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The motto of the New York Times is all the news that's fit to print. When I was in high school, I worked on the school paper, and our motto was our own kind of spin on this. We said that all the news that fits, we print. It's funny, St. John in his gospel, he actually says something closer to my high school's motto. He says that there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. In other words, John's saying that what he includes in his account is only the tip of the iceberg. The signs that Jesus did, the words that he spoke, they're enough to fill up all of the world's libraries and then some. Which raises kind of an interesting question. See, because sometimes John will include these curious little details, details that you might not think would make the cut in a narrative that he himself admits is only a small slice of a much, much larger pie. Well, there's one of those curious little details in the passage that we're looking at today. It's in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, and I want to read it for you now. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they say to him, we're going with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus says to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? They answered him, nope. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they weren't able to draw it in because of the quantity of fish. And so that disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they see a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and drew the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Now, did you catch the curious little detail? John makes it a point to say that the disciples netted 153 large fish. Not a whole lot of fish, or not even, 150 or so, but precisely 153 large fish. Why would he contain and include this mundane little bit of information? Well, you might be thinking, well, okay, that's kind of weird, but so what? They caught a bunch of fish, John included just how many there were, and we move on. But listen, that's not the way that St. John works. If he took the trouble to record this detail in his already packed, small slice of the giant pie narrative, he must have seen some meaning in it. And in fact, I think that there is a profound purpose to it, a purpose that speaks to the significance of the gospel in your life and in mine. Okay, so then what? Why this 153? Why include that? Well, it might be that John mentions that they caught 153 fish because they caught 153 fish. In other words, it's just a matter of accurate reporting, simple as that. There's one biblical commentator, he points out that John does have a love of exactness and a readiness to supply numerical detail. You think of John mentioning that there were 6 water jars at the wedding at Cana, or the fact that Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. It's possible that John is just being a good journalist. He wanted to get his details right. It's possible. But it's one thing to count up a half dozen barrels or to remember, how many days somebody had been dead before they came back to life. It's quite another thing to count up the exact number of fish that you caught, especially when it's such a large and seemingly random number. Now, don't get me wrong here, okay? John is giving us accurate reporting. They did actually catch 153 fish. He's not just telling a fish story. Okay, sorry, I couldn't resist saying that. Yet, I don't think that this tells the whole story. By including this number at all, it's like John is underlining it for us. He's putting it in bold and saying, pay attention to this. So there's got to be something more going on here. Well, others have said, okay, well, maybe the number 153 has a hidden symbolic meaning. This was actually the case for a lot of early Christians. St. Augustine, for example, this towering figure in the early church. He was a theologian in the 4th century. This is what he thought about this story, and especially this number 153. Augustine points out that if you add together every serial number up to 17, in other words, 1 plus 2 plus 3, all the way up to 17, it adds up to, wait for it, 153. So what? So Augustine says 10 signifies the law, the 10 commandments, and therefore God's Old Testament people, and 7 signifies the Holy Spirit, and thus God's New Testament people. 10 plus 7 equals 17. Again, 17 in serial addition equals 153. You with me? No? Okay. I didn't think so. Look, I don't really ever want to disagree with St. Augustine, but in this particular case, I kind of think that he missed the boat. That's another pun. Sorry, I promise that's the last one. Look, these symbolic meanings, they're incredibly ingenious, but I think that they have just a few too many contortions, don't you think? They seem to draw us away from the biblical story itself rather than draw us into it. I mean, if the Holy Spirit wanted to depict that kind of meaning, he could have done that in a simpler and more straightforward way, couldn't he have? So, as fascinating, as interesting as that approach might be, I think that we should dismiss this idea that John includes the number 153 for its hidden symbolic significance. Okay, so then what? Well, let me suggest one more answer to this question. One more answer to this question, why John includes the number of 153 fish. But to get at it, I want to give you some other numbers. You ready for this? Okay. 7, 6, 22, 11, 45. You got that? 7, 6, 22, 11, 45. All right, no, those aren't winning lottery numbers, at least not as far as I know. These numbers actually have a very particular and personal meaning for me. See, these are the vital digits of my firstborn son, Sam. He weighed in at 7 pounds, 6 ounces. He was 22 inches long, and he was born at 11:45 p.m. Now, why do I have these seemingly random numbers etched in my memory, and why do probably many of you as well? Not for my son, of course, that would be weird, but I mean for your own kids, if you have kids, why do you remember these little mundane bits of info? Well, it's because the birth of your first child is such a momentous, transformative moment. Those numbers become a kind of shorthand for life before and life after. They're like a numerical snapshot of a moment in your life that changed everything. I want to submit to you that something similar is happening in this story in John's gospel, and that's why John included the detail of the 153 large fish. See, at first, where we picked up John's story, it looked like a moment where nothing had changed. The disciples are failed missionaries. They're still just hanging around. They're still just going fishing like old times. And they're still not catching anything, also like old times. And what makes all of this so bizarre is that Jesus was already risen from the dead, wasn't he? He'd already breathed on them his Holy Spirit. Already he had sent them out as the Father sent him to be fishers of men. But here, they're hardly even fishers of fish. Why is that? It's like Jesus' commission to them still hasn't sunk in, or that the reality of the resurrection is still in some way unreal to them. I mean, look, these are the same guys who on the very day that Jesus rose from the dead, you remember this? They were still cowering behind locked doors out of fear. And now it looks like that same fearful preference for the familiar is keeping them from going out with the gospel. They're still not getting it. But then, all of a sudden, they're dragging in 153 large fish onto shore for breakfast with Jesus, and it clicks. I mean, they themselves, they couldn't catch a single thing. In themselves, they are failed missionaries. But Jesus, with a single word, can give them enough mackerel to nearly sink their ship. And it's like, all of those things that he had been telling them, all of the teachings that he had been relaying to them, all the stuff he had been saying throughout his ministry, suddenly that all makes sense. You know, you think of how Jesus had said that no one could come to him unless the Father himself drew that person. Or you think of how Jesus had said that when he was lifted up, he would draw all people to himself. The way that now they're drawing that net up onto the shore. In other words, Jesus isn't just the good shepherd. He's also the good fisherman. He's got this. He's the one in charge of the mission. The disciples are simply the servants who drag ashore the nets that he fills. And so those 153 large fish, they become like a numerical snapshot of a moment that changed everything. Just like those vital digits from the birth of my son, Sam. And think of it, when we see the disciples next in the book of Acts, they're not failed missionaries, are they? Instead, they're intrepid, confident missionaries. They're out there proclaiming the gospel at the cost of their lives. They're sharing the good news with boldness. They're throwing down the nets at any and every opportunity, and they're dragging in nets full of people that the good fisherman himself has drawn in. I like to think of, imagine the disciples years later, maybe sitting around the fire again and relating this story of the miraculous catch to one another. You know, saying to each other, yeah, Peter, as usual, he wasn't catching so much as a sardine. Yeah, but then Jesus was like, put the net on the right side. And the next thing we know, we're taking water because there's so many fish. Yeah, and John, tell him, how many fish was it? 153 large fish. Guys, how did we ever doubt the Lord? Maybe you've had those moments too. Those moments when the good news of the gospel, when the reality of the resurrection, when the power of the Holy Spirit suddenly sinks in a more profound way. It's those moments where you can't help but just, you know, slap your forehead and wonder, how did I ever doubt that the Lord was in charge? I think of when I had one of those moments several years ago, and I was feeling like a failed missionary. At the time, I'd been living in this apartment building, and I got to know the doorkeeper. The place had a doorkeeper. I promise you, it wasn't as fancy as it sounds. But I got to know the doorkeeper. He's a guy, I'll call him Phil. And Phil, he was a middle-aged guy, loved reading books. He didn't even have a computer, email, anything. And Phil, he wasn't a Christian, but he was interested in talking about faith and spirituality and things of that sort. And so, you know, several times a week, I'd come home and we'd talk. We'd talk about life. We'd talk about the claims of Christianity. We'd talk about Jesus. Day after day, putting down the net, but I was catching nothing. Well, after a year or so, I moved out of the apartment and I said my goodbye to Phil, and he still hadn't come to faith. And to be honest, I was feeling pretty dejected. Like, here's a guy that I've shared the gospel with maybe dozens of times and still nothing. I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? Don't I have what it takes? I mean, I felt like a failed missionary. Maybe you've been there too. But let me give you one more number. 4. As in 4 years. 4 years later, out of the blue, I get an email. And this email, it's from an address that I don't recognize, and so I almost don't even open it. I think that it's probably just spam. But for whatever reason, I do open it, and it's from Phil. He had to go to the library and create an email address just to write me. And he says that he's come to Christ. He's come to believe in Christ. He wants to be baptized, and he's trying to find a church in his town, and can I help him? And in that moment, as I'm dragging that net onto the shore with Phil in it, I realize Jesus has got this. He had it all along. He's the one who draws them in his time. How did I ever doubt him? There was 153 large fish, John says. He didn't want to leave that one little detail out, and you know, I'm glad that he didn't. It's a reminder to us that we have a gracious Lord who not only has loved us, forgiven us, accepted us, but also sent us. And sent us with the power of his Spirit and the promise that he's not only the good shepherd, he's also the good fisherman. The good fisherman who himself draws the fish, who himself fills the nets. Friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that changes everything. You can count on it. Amen.
You're listening to the Lutheran Hour, and we just heard a message from our guest speaker, Pastor Ryan Tinetti. We'd like to thank Interlock and Public Radio for production assistance. I'm Mark Eicher, here once again in the studio with our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler. What stood out to you or maybe caught your attention in Pastor Tinetti's sermon?
First, I just want to say that I enjoy listening to Pastor Tinetti as a preacher. I'll let you in on a secret.
Okay.
When the announcement came out that they wanted a new Lutheran Hour speaker last year, I actually submitted Ryan Tinetti's name as a candidate. So I'm just delighted that he can be a guest speaker for us. What stood out to me initially is he clearly loves talking about Jesus.
Yeah,
you can just hear that. He delights in what he's saying, and it draws me in as a listener, and I just really enjoy it. I love the way he set up it inductively, so he put the thing out about the little detail and considered a few possibilities of maybe he's just an accurate journalist, or maybe mm-hmm. he's got some hidden symbolic meaning, and then he works you into the what he thinks is the real answer. So just a very skilled preacher and fun to listen to.
In the introduction, he mentioned that motto of the New York Times, all the news that's fit to print. His high school paper's version of that was all the news that fits, we print.
Yeah.
What did he mean by that?
The point is that John is telling us about a person. And if you ask any anybody, say, who's been married for many years, when I was a pastor, I would often ask about, you know, what did you learn about your spouse over the, some people in my congregation have been married for 50, 60 years. Mm-hmm. And almost always they would say that they continue to learn more about that person. And that's just the nature of personal knowledge, is there's no tapping the depths of the mystery of what it means to be a human being and a person. How much more is it true then for the Son of God, who is a human person and a divine person, the divine Son of God? And so what John is saying is that there's so much you could say about Jesus that we can only put in what fits. And and so the idea is that we're not trying to just get some information about things that we ought to believe so that we can be saved. Inherently, we are getting to know a person, Jesus, and to know him is to be saved, to have eternal life.
Pastor Tinetti says Jesus is not only the good shepherd, but he's also the good fisherman. What do you think the difference is between those?
I liked how he brought that point out. Maybe good shepherd has more to do with care and nurture of the sheep, and also finding them when they wander. And good fisherman has more to do with bringing others in and letting down the net. And so, as Pastor Tinetti did in the sermon, he had us think about our own work as missionaries, as fishers of men, fishers of people. So it's helpful to remember that Jesus is the first fisher of men, and he's really good at it. He's not only a good shepherd, he's a good fisherman. And I think Good Shepherd Sunday is May 12th, next Sunday. So this is a good pairing, that he's not just caring for his own, but he is bringing in everybody, drawing all people to himself.
To be a shepherd implies that you have a prior relationship with your particular flock of sheep, whereas the fisherman is going out and making the first introduction, as it were.
Well said. Well said.
Why is it good news to think of Jesus as the good fisherman?
He's good at bringing in people to the kingdom. And this is his work inherently. It's not ours, at least not ours on our own. A lot of pastors that I talk to, a lot of Christian people that I talk to in this time and era in North America, we are demoralized often by numbers. We don't have the same numbers of attendance in our worship services. We don't have the same numbers of offerings that we might have had. And my congregation that I had served as a pastor, both of them had experienced some growth, but the second one in particular had experienced devastating loss and catastrophic loss from, say, 1960 on. Mm. And that can be very demoralizing. When I remember that Jesus is the good fisherman, not just the good shepherd, it reminds me that he's got this. As Pastor Tinetti said, he's drawn in the catch, and we just get to pull in the net. I was talking to Pastor Tinetti about another image he had played with was as he was thinking through this message. He talked about the difference between, going back to the New York Times, he talked about the difference between the number of subscribers that a periodical would have and its readership.
Okay.
And so subscribers is a number that you can count, and newspapers in some ways live and die by this because that's the paying customer. But then there's this other number, and that's the readership. And the readership could be much bigger than the subscriber number. And you can't really tell what your total readership is, because it can happen in an unexpected way when someone puts the newspaper down somewhere and someone else picks it up, or even if it's more intangible where they just talk about something they read in the paper. And so I think that's comforting to know that Jesus is working through all those things. Even if we don't see the numbers of people in our pews or in our groups or in our organizations, even an organization like Lutheran Hour Ministries, Jesus is still at work, and he's still got this, and he's bringing in the fish.
Could we give our listeners a look at what's ahead?
We're going to loop back into the Gospel of John and look at some details in chapter 14, 15, and 16. We had to skip those chapters. Mm. That's the discourse that Jesus shares with his disciples before he's arrested and crucified. And we wanted to keep on track with Easter and get there in time. So we've done that. So in these next few sessions, we're going to come back and look at some details specifically on the work of the Holy Spirit, which figures prominently in those chapters.
All right.
So that's what we plan to do.
Okay. And in the work that you've done so far on the Gospel of John, what has impressed you or caused you to know Jesus more deeply?
He is who he says he is. And I am convinced of that more profoundly now than I have been before going through John's Gospel. He's inspiring. He knows just what to do. He's not a pushover, but he'll suffer evil. He knows the right word to say. So I am just inspired by him. I truly want to live my life to make him famous, understood properly. I just want more people to know him. I am especially the Passion account. I guess I'm deflated. My ego. Mm-hmm. I see how willingly he suffers, how firmly he is in his identity as his Father's son, and I see that my heart is so small. And my willingness to suffer for the sake of the Father's will is so limited. And he just deflates my ego in a lot of ways. And then the other thing is that in that he enlarges my heart. And I think the scene of him washing his disciples' feet always gets me. And it just helps. It fills me with a love that I know that it doesn't come from me. And he's the real deal.
And we hope our listeners will come to know that more deeply as well.
Amen.
With the Lutheran Hour mobile app, you can listen to the program anytime, anywhere. Take it with you wherever you go and access messages from Dr. Michael Ziegler and others. It's all there, and it's all free. Download the Lutheran Hour mobile app from the App Store or Google Play. And to learn more, visit us online at LutheranHour.org. Once again, here's Pastor Ryan Tinetti.
Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.